All right. Everywhere I go is very slow right now, kind of like 1.25 steps at a time. And coming up actual steps is one at a time, particularly slow. It's very odd to do. I have to actually look at my feet and make sure I'm bringing my surgical leg up to the right spot, because it feels like I'm stepping down when it's being level, because I'm so used to going up. Anyway, the things that go through your mind it's when you're recovering. All right, today we are in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. I'm going to go ahead and we're going to dive right into those verses here. I invite you to follow along on the screen or your pew Bibles if you got them, or Bible that you brought. I trust the passage is there. If not, I can hobble down and grab a Bible. Exodus 4, verses 1 to 17. There we go. All right, this is God's word to you and me today. This is Moses continuing his conversation with God in the burning bush. So Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'Well, the Lord did not appear to you?' Then the Lord said to him, 'What is it that's in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took the hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'Oh, pardon your servant.'" In other words, let me out of this obligation you're calling me into. "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage. Teach us more about what it means and how we can live into the calling you have upon our lives. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today, as you just heard, we're continuing our journey through Exodus. We're going to start chewing through Exodus at a more rapid rate than we have been going. We just read 17 verses, but really today's message is on chapters 4 through chapter 11. So 8 chapters we're really looking at today. In large part, part of the reason we're going to be going through things more expediently is because there's a fair amount of repetition in Exodus. Not like exact words or phrases, but a lot of common themes, like all the building materials for the tabernacle later on. There's a laundry list, and then they list all the same materials when they actually go to build it. And we don't need to hear all those materials twice. Maybe you're thinking we don't even need to hear it once. Like, not that big a deal in some ways. So there's just a lot of repetition. We get the 10 plagues coming up in chapters 7 through 11. I have not felt the Lord telling me that we need a sermon on every plague for each of 10 Sundays. We've been living through the plague, for crying out loud. The last thing we need is a sermon on the plagues, right? So we're going to take them kind of in one fell swoop. There are some repeated things, though, where there are repetitions and things that come up out of these things. We will look at those themes. So, for instance, today, we will look at Pharaoh's hard heart, because you see that attached with every plague, and it's one of the most important things to consider as you go through those. So we're kicking things into high gear today, and what I want to do today is give a little bit of a summary of the events of all these verses, of all these chapters, and then I want to address three questions that come out of them that I think are, two of them I think are pretty common questions, and then a third one maybe is a little more obscure, and then some application about our lives, like what does this all mean for us? So, that sound like a good plan? Can you roll with that? That's what we're doing. Even if you don't think it's a good plan, that's what we're doing. So there you go. All right, so chapter 4 that we just read continues Moses' conversation with God through the burning bush. We started with that last week when Gwen preached on those verses. And in this conversation, God is calling Moses into a new ministry to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So Moses goes through a litany of excuses. We went through three of them just now. There are two more that begin in chapter 3. About why he is not the right guy for the job. Now, the excuses are not made up, and I don't think Moses is being childish as he puts them out there. It's not like he closes his eyes, puts his ears over his mouth, and goes, la, 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 I can't hear you, la, la, la. Okay, he's not being childish about it. These are legitimate reasons that he has about why he's not the right guy. I think oftentimes when we read this passage, we kind of approach it like, oh, Moses is just being kind of childish and he's just making up these excuses. I actually think these are legitimate concerns he had. And he's being quite serious about why he believes he's not the right guy for the job. So, first of all, Moses gives the excuse that he's not capable. That's back in chapter 3. Then he says that he doesn't know which God he's talking to and he doesn't have enough knowledge of this God. So it's like a knowledge issue for him. Then we get to the three that we just read where he expresses concern that the Israelites won't believe him. And they won't listen to him in the first several verses. And then fourth, he says that he's not eloquent. He's slow of speech, slow of tongue. A lot of scholars think that he perhaps stuttered. We see that repeated. The slow of speech thing comes up again later on as well. Maybe he just got really nervous in front of groups of people and just became kind of a blubbering mess. But he didn't speak well one way or the other. And then finally, even though God has solutions to all of these, we get to what is the deeper truth underneath all these obstacles. He just doesn't want to do it. He's like, oh, Lord, just find somebody else. Moses just doesn't want to do this. But finally, he does agree. And so God equips him, first of all, with God's own presence. That's part of the solution to some of Moses' problems. I will be with you. And the presence of his brother, who's going to speak on Moses' behalf. So Aaron, he's going to meet him on Moses' way down to Egypt to help him along. And together, they will go to Pharaoh. And they're going to go to Pharaoh with one message. And at this point, I need you all to stand up. We're going to have a seventh inning stretch, even though it's only like partway through the first inning of the sermon. Maybe it's in the second inning. I don't know. We're going to stand up because I need you to sing with me. And if you aren't going to sing, you need to dance. Because here's the message that they came with. And I know you know this song because if you've ever been to a Christian camp, you have sung this. And it goes like this. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, get down. Oh, let my people go. Yeah, yeah, oop. Yeah, 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 yeah. Some of you aren't singing. One more time. Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, let my people go. Yeah, 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 yeah. All right, some of you are terrible dancers. I dance better with one leg in a cast set at 180 degrees than you do with two working knees. Okay, go ahead and be seated. So I doubt they actually sang their message to the tune of Louie Louie, but you never know. I mean, have you listened to the Kingsmen's version of that song especially? Do you know that song has been recorded like 1,000 times? The Kingsmen, a local band, I think Portland actually, recorded the one that we all know the best. You can't understand the words to it. For all you and I know, they're singing in Hebrew, right? You cannot understand the words of that song. They might have been singing in Hebrew. Maybe it's been around a lot longer than we think it has. Regardless, that's their request. Pharaoh, let the people go. Let them go. In order to persuade him to oblige the request, they show displays of God's power through the plagues, which then also have dire consequences on the economy of Egypt and so forth, which puts further pressure on Pharaoh to let the people go, even though it's on the backs of those people that their economy has become so robust. Right, the backs of slave labor is how they built things up. Now, there are three things that arise in this narrative. So That's chapters 4 through 11 right there. Just like I said, brief synopsis, but that's kind of how it goes. There are three things that arise in this narrative that raise questions for a lot of people, and I want to address these. Again, two of them are probably familiar and known to us. I think the third one, we'll take it in the middle. It might actually be something that's a little bit new. And maybe there are others, but these are the ones that we're going through today. So the first one is in verse 11 of that we just read today, where God responds to Moses' objection to go to Egypt because he's slow of speech, because his mouth doesn't work right. God replies, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight to make them blind? Is it not gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" And this raises the question, does God make people deaf, mute, blind? And the main thing being addressed here, and we have to remember this, the main thing being addressed here is Moses' lack of faith and his hesitation to do what God has commanded him to do. Moses has thrown up all these barriers. If we want to talk about illness, disease, disabilities, and so forth, and have a deep conversation about that, we have to look at the whole of Scripture. You can't just pick out this one verse. And what we see most clearly is that God is a God of wholeness and healing. God is a God of wholeness and healing. Sin has entered the world. As a result, there is brokenness, there is pain, there is broken knees, there's broken hearts, broken relationships, all kinds of stuff. And there's a lot of pain associated with that. We've all experienced that in our lives. But God's creation is good. And where the creation tends to go sideways because of sin, God comes along and he makes something beautiful out of that situation. What he ends up doing with Moses. Your mouth doesn't work right, we'll bring along Aaron. Boom, problem solved, and something great comes out of it as the people leave Egypt. So God gives sight to the blind and freedom to the captives, as Isaiah says, and Jesus applies to himself. So here in chapter 4, verse 11, this isn't so much a statement about the theology of hardships, particularly illness, disease, and that kind of thing. Rather, God is rebuking Moses for his lack of faith. I think we can allow for some hyperbole when God admonishes Moses. You know, he asks first, "Who gave you a mouth?" Right? Is this a theological statement for each individual person God that God chose on a case-by-case basis, whether to give us physical mouths or not? No. It is a rhetorical question. Similarly, God is not addressing the causes of blindness here, or mute, or lame, or any other thing like that, but addressing Moses' unwillingness to obey God. That's the whole point. So that's the first thing here. The second question that comes about comes from what are probably some kind of obscure verses. Maybe you have never even read these, or if you have, you just kind of glossed over them, scratched your head at them, and then moved on. And it's after today's passage. It's Exodus 4, verses 24 to 26. So Moses has begun his journey to Egypt with his family, with Zipporah, his wife, and his boys. And here's what the very next verses read, beginning in verse 24. It says, "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him." It doesn't say who him is. It's part of the difficult nature of these verses. It doesn't really connect very well with what comes before. Hard to know who it's speaking to or about. But presumably it's Moses. "The Lord met him and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a faithful knife, took a flint knife, excuse me, cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it." It's kind of bizarre. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. And we don't know who you is, who she's even speaking to. "So the Lord let him alone." At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. Okay. I mean, what on earth do those verses have to do with anything, right? You're reading that, and you're like, what in the world? What is going on here? And honestly, a lot of scholars ask that same question, and they all come up with different answers. And we aren't going to address every question that comes out of this, but for example, when it says the Lord met him, some believe this is referring to an illness that struck Moses. The Lord met him in the form of, like, this illness. Maybe he got food poisoning, maybe he got coronavirus, I mean, who knows, right? Others with this word met believe it is much more literal, like with Jacob wrestling the angel of God back in Genesis. It's the same word that's used actually just a verse later in verse 27 when God says tells Aaron to go meet Moses. That's the same word that's used there. And that's how it's usually used, as like actual encounters between two people, like you meet someone at church on Sunday morning or at the grocery store or wherever it may be. That's how it's usually used, not in a metaphorical one as God meeting him in some kind of an illness. But the point that most agree on is that Moses had not done circumcision on his sons, or at least on one of them. So Zipporah does the deed here, but seems to have some contempt towards Moses, we think. Maybe it's towards God. Scholars are different on this in terms of what she does and why she says what she says here. So it's hard to tell. This, you know, this bridegroom of blood to me, it's kind of odd. The reason for this event, the place where scholars generally agree on, even if we aren't sure on some of the details, is that it seems to be that if Moses is going to go and lead the Israelites, then he's got to be one with them as much as possible. He's got to be where they have been, do what they have done, and so forth. And that means following the Torah laws, follow the covenant laws. This circumcision was a sign of the covenant with God. So that's, he hasn't done that with at least one of his sons, maybe both. And he's not above the rules. So we might wonder why he had he not done this earlier. After all, he's, you know, comes out of the Israelite tradition, but he was raised Egyptian. We know that Zipporah's father was a priest, we're told, and there's this connection to the Jewish faith. So I believe he's a Jewish priest, but they probably had some other foreign influences as well. So one of them maybe said, we're not doing it. Like, this is not what we're going to do. I don't know, but at some point they didn't do the circumcision. So here it happens, right? Zipporah does it, and it gets taken care of here. So just kind of interesting, strange three verses. And that's about, honestly, like, that's all the most sure I can give you of anything. It's just, there you go. The third difficulty in this passage is a repeating one that occurs in each of the plagues. So in all 10 of the plagues. We get the tip of the iceberg in verse 21 of chapter 4, where it says, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. And then here's the key sentence. But I, God speaking, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And it's like, what the heck? Why? What is going on here? So I want to show you. Here's a list. I've got a list here of the 10 plagues with the verbiage that is used in regards to Pharaoh's heart after each one. And what you can see is that it's not always the case of God hardening the heart. Like in the first one, Pharaoh's heart just became hard. There's no, it doesn't say who did it. It's left kind of vague. The second one, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The third one, the heart was hard. Again, vague. Fourth, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Very specific. Fifth one is vague. Pharaoh's heart was hard. Out of the first five, just note, two of them are Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And three of them are kind of open-ended about who does it. We'll come back to that in a moment. Number six, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Number seven, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But then also in the very next verse, the hearts were hardened. Actually, it's Pharaoh and his officials hardened their own hearts, plural, in verse 34. And then also their hearts were hardened. Again, vague. So there you got the specific, did it to themselves, coupled with the vague, who knows who did it. And then the last three, it is God who is more actively involved in the hardening of the hearts. So in the first five, specifically, Pharaoh hardens his heart twice, and then in seven also. In the three where it's vague, in numbers 1, 3, and 5, we get a clue from number 7, where it tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart and that their hearts were hardened in kind of this vague sense. And it helps us to see it. When it's more vague, it leans towards Pharaoh, in this case also his officials with number 7, hardening their own hearts. And that helps us to see in the ones in 1, 3, and 5, where it's a little more vague, that it trends towards Pharaoh hardening his own heart, which is also reinforced by the fact that numbers 2 and 4 are very clearly Pharaoh hardening his own heart. So, and God really doesn't get involved in any kind of a direct way until the last four. So Pharaoh is well on his way to having his heart hardened by himself. In fact, if you back up into chapter 5, well, back up from these verses, into chapter 5, verse 2, before any of the plagues even happen, Moses and Aaron initially approach Pharaoh, and they just ask him to let the people go out in the wilderness for like an extended weekend. It's not even to leave. It's just for an extended weekend to have a worship time, like a revival, a worship festival. It's like, the Jewish version of Coachella or Burning Man or something like that. And so that's all they're asking for. Just let us go for a little bit and then we'll come back. And Pharaoh's response is this. Here's what we read. It says, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And that's Yahweh. It said there, who is Yahweh? That I should obey him and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord and I will not let Israel go. So Pharaoh is a long way down the road toward hard-heartedness before all this even gets started. And this should come as no surprise. If you spend a lifetime far from God, immersed in pagan religiosity, and believe that you yourself, this is what the Egyptians believe that you yourself are a god or a demigod or something along those lines, and it's being affirmed by your entire population over whom you rule, you know, they put you up on that pedestal as well, there's going to be a lot of resistance to Yahweh. Yahweh's a threat. Yahweh's a threat to you and your position in life. So we see that even in our own world. Most people aren't walking around thinking that they're a god. We don't tend to have that much in our world. But a lot of people are hard-hearted towards God for whatever reason. They're anti-Jesus for whatever reason. You know, it could be a myriad of them. And it's hard to minister to those people in Jesus' name. It's hard when someone's heart is set against and is not open, it is very difficult to minister to those people and to lead them into a relationship with Christ. To the degree that God reinforced Pharaoh's hardened heart, we might kind of wonder, well, okay, how did that happen? How did God do that? To what degree is God involved? And it happened simply by God revealing who he was. Pharaoh witnessed the power of God through Moses and Aaron, and his heart became hard. They saw the signs of God through Moses, and his heart became hard. Jesus experienced that same reaction all the time. For instance, whenever he healed someone, particularly if he healed them on the Sabbath, the Jewish religious leaders of the day, they go berserk. Right? They can't handle it. They get their panties in a bunch. They're all upset, and they're like, you can't do that. And their hearts get hard towards him. That exact phrase maybe isn't used, but that's exactly what happened. In fact, in John 8, verse 45, here's what Jesus says. He says, because I speak the truth, in other words, because I teach you honestly and openly about God and about who I am, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That's what he's saying to folks who didn't believe him. Now, some people believed when Jesus spoke the truth and when he did the miracles and stuff, but because of that exact same teaching or exact same miracles, other people say, oh, this guy's crazy. Enough of him, and they're hard-hearted towards him. In fact, leads a bunch of them on the path of getting him crucified. You know, if you take, here's a metaphor just to think about. If you take an ice cube or like maybe a candle. Let's take an ice cube. It's a little bit easier to envision, I think. Take an ice cube and a piece of clay, even Play-Doh or modeling clay, whatever you want, whatever you might have, and you stick them both in a hot oven or put them out on the sidewalk on a hot day, like when it was 109 degrees, what, 3 weeks ago or whatever? You could totally do this. Stick those things out in the same heat source. One melts and eventually evaporates. The other one gets all hard and crusty and dried. Same environment. Two totally different reactions. It's the same thing in Jesus' ministry. And it's the same thing here in Exodus. Pharaoh does not like being shown up by the God of the universe. And so God's activity hardens his heart. While others are drawn to God. They're encouraged by his display of power. Certainly Moses and Aaron are. It leads them to fall down in worship and adoration, and then ultimately, in this particular instance, to step out in faith, literally as they step out and leave Egypt. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened in large part by himself, and then simply in response to God's activity in the world. So that's kind of the summary and then the three questions and then three application points for us. And then we'll wrap this up. The first one I want for us to consider is this. Too often, we are like Moses when he made all of his excuses to God. And really, the obstacle for us to overcome in our life of faith is not that we aspire to do too much for God, like maybe even get full of ourselves in that. Like, that usually is not the problem. Too often, the problem is that we settle for too little. We are too okay with just a little bit of God in our lives and a little bit of God working through us. And that's not to say that, like Moses, there isn't substance to our reasons for why we think God has maybe has the wrong person. If we sense God calling us to step out into some ministry thing or to do something for him, you know, we may say no. Maybe we've got some legitimate reasons, but so did Moses. But maybe those obstacles, or maybe it's your past. Maybe you feel like, oh, I was too much of a sinner when I was younger, and now God could never use me for something. You know, whatever it is, whatever you put up as a roadblock for how God, why God could use you in something when he's calling you, our limitations are exactly what God will ultimately use to display his power. So it's worth asking ourselves, how is God working through you to touch people with the good news of Jesus? Now you can ask that, and that's not up on the board, it probably should have been. You can ask this of yourself, how is God working through me to touch people with the good news of Jesus Christ? And, you know, to whatever he's calling you to maybe make that happen, what reasons are you giving that God could overcome? Maybe God has even shown you or told you or made it clear to you how that answer, that problem could be overcome so that you might do something great for his kingdom. For instance, I'll just give a simple one because this is coming up on September 19th. We're going to have Back to Church Sunday. And you're going to have the opportunity, you can do this any Sunday, but that Sunday especially, encouraging you to invite someone to join you in church. Not just to invite someone and maybe they say no, but actually invite you to come with you. So you might have to invite 5 or 10 people. And maybe one of them says yes. So when was the last time you brought someone to church with you? When was the last time you brought someone to church with you, either in person or online, who wasn't already a Christian or did not already have a home church? Maybe they're like a homeless Christian, okay? They're Christians, but they don't have a church home for whatever reason, moved here recently or whatever, or they flat out don't know Jesus. And maybe as you've thought about that in the past, because we've done, you know, I encourage you to invite people to come to church several times a year, and maybe you've said, well, I don't know any non-Christians. All my friends have a home church, or I'm not eloquent about my faith to speak about it. I don't know enough about God. I don't know how to ask someone to come to church. Literally, in almost 20 years as a pastor, I have heard all those reasons come out of people's lips from people in my churches. And they're the exact same kinds of things that Moses said, right? Thank God that he didn't let Moses get away with those excuses. So are we settling for doing too little for God or doing too little with God? Are we settling for that? And that's just one simple thing of inviting someone, let alone something grand that God might call you to. So let's aspire to do amazing things for God and not settle for small things. Secondly, only when we are certain that we can't do something, and this connects to the first one, only when we are certain that we can't do something, or pretty darn certain, only then will we experience the grace and the power of God. Moses was pretty darn certain that he could not do this job. If God had said, okay, never mind, I'll go somewhere else, Moses would have been totally happy with that. He would have been just fine. But God, in his compassion and his grace and his mercy, offered solutions and answers to every objection that Moses put up there. You know, I will be with you. Who are you? Well, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One before you, Yahweh. I am that I am. You can't speak? Fine, we'll bring in Aaron. He came up with solutions to every single one of them. And so Moses ultimately had a reluctant yes, and that reluctant yes was far better. Let me step back. That reluctant yes that was filled with weakness, with all Moses' reasons why he couldn't do it, that reluctant and weak yes was far better than Pharaoh's no, with all the power behind it that he had. Pharaoh kept saying no, and he never experienced the grace of God. That's not where we want to be, right? But how often do we say no, just as Pharaoh did, to opportunities to minister to our neighbors, to invite somebody to church, to minister to them in a hands-on kind of way, to be God's hands of blessing to someone in life, to serving in our church, whatever it might be? When we say no because we think we're not qualified or we don't have the right resources, whether it's time or finances or whatever it might be, When we think we're not qualified, we miss out on the grace and the power of God working through us to usher us forward to be able to see at the end, oh my goodness, this thing I thought I couldn't do, I just did. Praise be to God, because God got me through it. We miss out on that when we just say no and walk away. So Moses is reluctant, yes, filled with weakness, was far superior to Pharaoh's no, filled with all his power. And we see this reinforced later on in the New Testament as well. For instance, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he says that I delight in hardships and in weakness and in insults. Imagine that, delighting in your hardships, your weaknesses, and your insults. That's what he says. And here's why. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's such a conundrum, right? It's like total opposites. But that's exactly what Moses experienced here. In his weakness, God strengthened him for the task before him. Paul, even in the verse before, in verse 9, he says, well, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect. It is shown for his glory and for the world to see in weakness, in our weakness, yours and mine. And then Paul adds, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Okay, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are fully on display and get the glory when we can't do something on our own, but God works through us. So that's the second point. It's kind of related to the first. And then the third one is also related. I think the third one is even the most foundational of all of these. Third one is this, and I'll put it as a question. Is your heart, you can ask this of yourself, is my heart being hardened or softened by God's activity? Is your heart being hardened or softened by God's activity? Are you that ice cube or the clay exposed to the heat of an oven or the sun? And I think this is the most crucial one out of all three of these application points, because the other two kind of flow out of this one. And let me just say, as a point of confession for myself, and I think probably on behalf of a lot of pastors and a lot of other church staff probably who serve in other ways, that this can be a very difficult one for pastors. When God is moving powerfully, when God is active, clearly, in another church, or through some other kind of ministry, it could be a parachurch ministry, like Young Life, whatever it might be, it can be easy to respond with a hardened heart. It can be easy to say, oh, why isn't that happening here? Why is God not moving that way here? And just get in this place of frustration or exacerbation or jealousy or envy. A spiritually and emotionally aware pastor, and this is where I try to live, I'm certainly not saying I'm perfect, but certainly where I try to live, we take those things to the cross, we lay them there, and we rejoice at what God is doing, and have a wider view of God's kingdom. How many times have I told you we're not working to build the kingdom of Brian here or any other person at the church? It's about God's kingdom, and we got to keep that wider view when we think of it beyond the walls of our church as well. Even within the walls of the church, so to speak, even within the life of a congregation between church members or whoever calls the church home, whether you're formally a member or not, there can be hardened hearts in this kind of thing. You know, one ministry grows in the life of a church while another one dwindles. One ministry has energy and enthusiasm while another one is lacking. What's our heart response in those situations? Especially if we're a part of the one that maybe is dwindling or lacks the energy and the enthusiasm. Are we soft and open to what God is doing, even if it's a result of maybe changes that we weren't real fond of, but now there's fruit born out of it? Are we saying, okay, God's moving, I'm on board? Or maybe it engenders more changes coming down. Are we open to that? Are we soft and pliable? Or are we digging our heels in and saying, no, no, no? Maybe, I mean, even worse, undermining what God is doing. But that's what Pharaoh did, right? I mean, Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. I don't know how many no's that was. It's like 9. We'll call it 9. And then the 10th one, he finally says, okay, yes. But then what does he do? He sends out the military after them after they leave. He undermines what God is doing, undermines his own response. That's not healthy. So what is our heart condition? What is our heart condition? I hope it's being softened by what God is doing in our midst here at Rose Hill and the broader kingdom around us. So with hearts that are soft towards God, let's live into the grace and the power of God, saying yes to Him, not settling for too little of God, either personally or together as a church. Instead, let's step out as Moses did, take on the ministry opportunities that God offers us, even if we're hesitant, even if we have reasons why and maybe it's not, we think we might be, not be the right person, and simply trust God to lead us and supply us with all that we need. Not only will you experience more of God then, you personally, you're going to experience more of God, His power, His grace, His love, His sustaining, all of that, His transformative power to make you more patient, whatever it might be. God will do that, just as He did with Moses. And much like Moses as well, you'll see God working then through you, just as Moses did to lead the Israelites out to freedom. We will lead others into His freeing grace as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunities that You give us to have soft hearts, to respond to Your activity in the world. We pray, God, that we would be open, and that we would be soft, and we would be amazed at what You are doing, and then allow You, God, to work with us, to say yes, to work in us and through us, to be a blessing in our church, to the community around us. So, God, we pray for soft hearts, and that we would do amazing things for You. Not be settled for just a little, but look for grand and amazing as well, and step out with You leading us all the way. We pray all of this in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.